Hallelujah. Oh God, just speak to us, we pray this morning. Just speak to us, we pray. God, we just throw ourselves open before you, Lord. Let your word just do everything that you want it to achieve and accomplish in us this morning. Come, God, we pray. We thank you for your presence among us this morning. Thank you that we've felt you, we've heard from you, we know you're here. God, now we just pray, just speak powerfully in this next half hour or so, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Grab a seat, folks. Are we all doing all right? Amen. Good. Just look to a couple of people around and ask if they're doing all right this morning. Praise God. All righty. So I want to continue today, if I can, what's going to be kind of the second part of a bit of a mini-series that I begun. If you can rewind back to the last time I was sharing, I began something based around Nehemiah, and we called that Rebuild, Repair, Restore and Recover. Rebuild, Repair, Restore and Recover. And last time when we were looking at this, we were looking how in chapter 1, the walls and the gates were looking at them from the point of view of them being an illustration to us of how sometimes, for whatever reason, things break down. And we talked about that can be sometimes emotionally, we can feel like things are broken down for us, physically, with our health, mentally, relationally, we can see things sometimes begin to break down, spiritually, our prayer life, our worship, our reading of the Bible, our daily time with God might feel like there needs to be some restoration and recovery there, because it feels like it's broken down. And so we looked at this whole heap of areas where we said, in our lives, are there things where we need to be looking to say, is there any need for rebuilding, repairing, restoration, and recovery? And we left off at the end of chapter 1 with Nehemiah beginning that process and kind of beginning to look to move forward in that. Today, I've got three W's for you. I was recently encouraged by a message that I preached. I shared three F's, and a number of people said they remembered them. So I thought, well, let's apply that tactic going forward. And today we've got three W's. Okay, so the three W's are really this: wait, work, and wrestle. Can you say them with me this morning? Wait, work, and wrestle. Okay, they're the three W's for you today. And I'll ring you up and test you in the week, see if you can remember them. Jokes. Okay, chapter 2, here we go. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of, let's all say this together, friends, I don't feel that I should have to tackle this on my own, let's share the blessing, okay? In the month of Nisan, okay, in the 20th year of King, that's the one, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. That's all right, I'll carry on now, your job's done, all right? I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Sorry, I'm laughing at myself. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave him the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or nobles, or officials, or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We his servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and if you have, forgive me. But interestingly, both chapters 1 and chapter 2 open by drawing attention to the date, according to the Hebrew calendar. And what you find is at the beginning of chapter 1, it refers to the month of Kislev, okay, which is December time. Okay, and then what you've got, chapter 2 opens, and it's now the month of Nisan, okay, and that's April time. Now, when we read in this, what we often do, because we're just flowing from one chapter to the next, we're reading it like it's just straight off the bat. So we're coming straight out of chapter 1, where Nehemiah has prayed, God, you know, help me in this. I know I've got to go and see the king. I've got to ask for leave from my position. And we read it like literally he's walked out of his prayer room and straight into the palace, and he's gone before the king. Actually, 4 months have elapsed since he first heard God speak that into his heart, and he became aware of what God wanted him to do. Now, the question that I want to kind of pose by that is, why 4 months? Why did Nehemiah wait before he begun? And I want to just remind you, of course, that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And we probably don't appreciate the magnitude of the job he had. We just imagine a man who was, you know, handing the king a cup of Merlot from time to time, okay? But it was a much more important position to hold than that. He had to personally wash the king's cup. He had to personally pour the wine, and he had to personally taste it. And you think that sounds like my kind of job, right? But let me explain to you why he had to taste it. He had to taste it because he had to make sure it wasn't poisoned. You're not so keen now, are you, on applying for that one? He basically had to do that because, so effectively, he was more than just, say, quote, a cupbearer. He was a man who protected the king's life. Okay, that would often kind of be a way that they would try and take a king out through poisoning of food or drink. And so he would basically pour it, drink it by faith, and just hope and pray that there was no poison in there. And if there was, of course, the king would have been protected and he would have saved his life. So asking to leave your job for him was a big deal. Because he was going before a king and saying, I want to leave my position of protecting your life because God is calling me to go on and do something else. It wasn't the kind of request you just kind of casually drop into conversation as you hand him a nice glass of red. Oh, and by the way, can I be released? Because let's face facts, if the king in them days didn't like what you said, your head would roll. Okay, at the minimum, you might get demoted, but you could certainly lose your head for if you said anything that was out of turn or was unpleasant and the king didn't approve of it. But I want us to understand that this waiting wasn't delayed, obedience. It wasn't an act of disobedience. I believe it was the actions of a man who knew how much he needed God. And I want to kind of expand on that with you a little bit this morning. Anyone else here love Christmas? A few of you actually, yeah. I love Christmas. I got one big problem with Christmas. The sheer amount of recycling that it presents me causes me issues. By now you know that I'm a person who likes things neat and tidy, yeah? The sheer amount of recycling at Christmas causes me great problems. Because I've got so many boxes, they won't fit in the green bin, okay? And I don't like that, and that's not good. So the way that I kind of tackle that each year, my normal policy, I don't know if you've ever done, has anyone else here ever got in the green bin to pat down the recycling? Come on, let's confess. Yes. Whoa! I'm amongst brothers, friends here. Okay, so you are fellow kind of in the green bin people, okay? Well, my tactic actually, if I'm being completely honest, previously has always been I'll put Claire in the green bin, okay? And so, but being a good and dutiful husband, of course, I provide a chair for her to stand upon and hold her hand while she merrily deals with the baked bean tins and leftover milk bottles and boxes that are in the green bin, and I stand and support her. I never put the kids in the green bin, all right? They go in the brown bin, okay? I can't risk them cutting their foot on a bean tin, okay? But they're okay on the grass. So the kids go in the brown bin, the wife goes in the green bin, and generally we're okay. Okay? And so the thing was that with me being a kind of person who likes everything done yesterday, and if I see it, it's got to be done now, there was one occasion, which I remember, where Claire was not present to help me with the green bin issue. And I thought to myself, I can deal with a green bin issue then. I'm 6'5", I don't need a chair. I can just kind of swing my leg over and make it into the green bin. And I don't need anyone else here with me, I was on my own. Anyway, I somehow found my way into the green bin on my drive, and merrily began to stomp down, whereupon I really badly lost my balance. Me, the green bin, and the entire contents went over the drive, okay? And I laid in shame amongst my recycling on the drive of my house, thinking, I hope no one has seen this. But I learned a valuable lesson that day. Sometimes it's best to wait for the help you need. Now, if you have to be careful when you talk about this, because if ever you talk about this with Jake, he never puts it in context of what actually happened that day. Okay, so we were just talking about it just recently, and he just referred to when Daddy put Mum in the bin. Right, now you've got to be pretty careful if you're taking him out in public with that kind of thing. So I want you to understand, if he ever tells your story, this is what happened. But the lesson I learned was sometimes it's best to wait for the help you need. And I believe that Nehemiah was a man who knew that to be true. He was a man who was waiting because I believe he was waiting for God's help. I believe he was waiting for God to make a way. I believe he was waiting for God to open a door of opportunity. And when you look into this and you research it and you study it, people point to verse 3 of chapter 2 as the evidence of a man who had been filling his waiting with prayer. In verse 3, it talks about when he's in the presence of the king. He says, may the king live forever. And the king says to him, he replies, why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now, why do they point to that? Because it's evident that after 4 months, the burden is still as strong as the day when he first prayed about the situation. How many people know you will never feel a burden as strong as when you're praying about it? And yet when you begin to let something go, the burden seems to lift. Yeah, if you don't kind of keep praying. But when you're praying something through, the burden stays strong. 4 months later, this guy said that, and still he's burdened. In fact, this day is so burdened by what's going on, he can't actually hide it in his emotions and his face any longer. And we'll say more about that in a minute because that was significant. But he's carrying this burden. He's a praying man. Nehemiah was a praying man. Nehemiah's prayer at the end of chapter 1, that prayer he prayed was not a one-off. I believe he's a man who's continuing to pray about what's going on. He was a man who really wanted change. He's a man of prayer. In fact, if you read through this book, 11 times in 13 chapters, it's recorded that he prays. He is a praying man. And he didn't just rush into this. That's what I want to kind of say. He didn't just rush in and think, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try and make this happen in my own strength. I'm going to try and carve away here. I want to kind of try and open this. I'm going to just go in my own strength and do this. If he'd have gone in that kind of way to seize this in his own hands, it could have gone, as I already alluded to earlier on, horribly wrong. How many people here, like me, have ever experienced when you've rushed into a situation and you've took it into your own hands, rather than you've waited on God and brought it before him in prayer, it can quite often go quite wrong. Amen? Because we kind of just seize that and we take that into our own hands rather than waiting on God. I just want to say to us this morning this. I believe if we want the best outcomes, we need to learn to pray more and try and do less in our own energy and strength. If we want the very best outcomes in them situations, I think that it's so easy, and that's why I don't stand in judgment, it's so easy just to fall into trying to do things in your own energy and strength. But it's like Nehemiah hit the pause button, said, before I dive into this situation, which I know is right and what God wants to do, I'm committing this to God in prayer first. And I'm going to look for God to make a way. We're having to teach Jake right now, something of this about that, you know, don't just try and take the situation into your own hands. You know, it's good to pray. In his desire to win his friends for Christ, we're having to teach him something about just don't try and do it in your own energy and strength. Graham and Georgie kindly took him bowling recently. And he was in the car with Sam and Ben and an unnamed school friend. And they were in this car journeying along. Graham was behind the wheel. And whereupon my son, with all his tact in the world, declared, I'm going to make a fake name up, okay? Bob, okay? So for today he'll be Bob. Who's called Bob when they're 5 years old? Hang on, forgive me if you've got anyone in your family called Bob. Oh, no. Oh. Anyway, he's in the car. It's going so well. He's in the car. And Jake says, Bob's the only person in this car who's not a Christian. Graham's behind the wheel. And this boy replies, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Whereupon, to his support, come his little Christian mates, or Ben and Sam, and said, no. To be a Christian, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. Yes, great tactic. Whereupon Jake starts going like this. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, like this. Leaving Graham with this whole mess to have to undo in the car. I have to teach my son that in his desire to win his friends for Christ, don't try and take it into your own hands like that. Do it in your own energy and strength. Maybe wait and commit it to God in prayer first. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says we're to pray without ceasing. Have you ever read that and thought to yourself, how on earth is that even possible? How do we pray without ceasing? Well, the Greek word there doesn't mean to pray without having a break. It doesn't mean that. It's a word that's used actually to describe a hacking cough, which is quite prevalent this time of year. You hear that a lot. It's a word to describe a hacking cough or repeated military assaults. Now, what is the point? What do I mean by that? It simply means this. Prayer is something we should return to again and again and again until we see the breakthrough. We keep returning to it. We're coming back to praying this thing through. And Nehemiah was a man who developed this lifestyle of prayer. I love it. Because in chapter 1, you've got him praying extended prayers. Okay? But you see, not just a man who prayed in extended times of prayer. He's a man who evidently prayed any time, any place, in any situation. So mid-conversation before the king, when the king says to him, what do you want? What does Nehemiah do? He does one of those quick emergency, on-the-spot, throw-it-up-in-your-head types of prayers. You know, the ones we've all prayed. Yeah, God, please let there be a parking space, you know, as you're pulling in. He prays, this was a bit more serious than that, but he prays this prayer on the spot. And so what you see, you've got this guy who's he's having extended times of prayer, but he's also got a lifestyle of prayer, which any time, any place, any situation, he's bringing it to God. I believe that is what God wants us to develop. That actually, that God just, we can say, oh, you've got to have your hour or whatever it is every morning. Please just hear what I want to say. We say, you've got to have your hour. And you say, well, I've had my hour. And now we go through the rest of the day and we don't talk to God. Yeah? Or we can say, well, I don't need any quality time with God. I just talk to God. And, you know, every now and then. I believe if we can marry the two and bring the two together, we become men and women who both spend quality time with God and we're talking to God and depending on him through the day. I believe that is really what God is looking for. As you've heard it said many times, if I just woke up in the morning, done 1 hour's conversation with my wife and never said another bean until the next morning, you would say that's not a strong relationship. Yet if I never had any quality time with her, on the flip side of that, if I never spent any quality time at all, you say that's not a strong relationship. If we can bring the two together, both quality time in his presence, however long that might be and whatever that might look like, and we're communing with him through the day, and we're talking to him through the day, that's what I believe God is looking for. And that's what Nehemiah had nailed down. And what I love is, off the back of that, the efficacy of this little on-the-spot prayer that he prays. I believe that our emergency and on-the-spot prayers become a lot more powerful when we're men and women of prayer. They become a lot more effective. Often we are praying emergency prayers in situations, but it's coming out of the fact that we're not actually spending that much time with him. And it's like, God, where are you in this? And we're just doing like 999 style prayers. Our 999 style prayers, friends, become a lot more effective when we've already been praying, when we're already connected and in communion with the Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you're looking for change, I believe that prayer is the answer. Things don't change without prayer, and we learn that from Nehemiah, that we're not to try and do stuff in our own strength. I know through conversations I've had with numbers of you of situations where you are needing to see change. All I can do this morning is this, is encourage you to develop a lifestyle of prayer, to pray about that situation, to spend that situation and to learn to spend time with God, quality time with him, and to learn to commune with him through the day. It might be a difficult situation, but what I see in this story is a great thing is that prayer helps him overcome fear and releases favor. Prayer in the story helps him to overcome fear and it releases favor. In verse 2, it says that I was very much afraid. In his own words, Nehemiah says, I was actually quite afraid of the situation I found myself in. He really was fearing how this thing was going to end up, because he'd been holding things together pretty well for the last 4 months. He'd hidden the fact that there was some difficulty that was going on. He was going through a tough time. He managed to hide that, and actually his life really depended on that, because it was against protocol to be sad in the king's presence. You had to be happy in the king's presence. That's why if you were in sackcloth for any reason, repenting or mourning or whatever it was, you were not allowed in and around where the king was. You had to be happy. You had to look like you had it all held together. You had to just kind of be able to carry on and do your thing for the sake of others and not really let it be seen if you were going through a tough time or a difficult time. And he'd been managing that for 4 months, but such as the burden and intensity of the situation been growing on him, it's like this day he can't help but let it break forth, and something breaks out over his face, and the king says, you're sad. And he says, I was very much afraid, because at that point in time he's thinking, am I going to lose my job, or even worse, am I going to lose my head? And of course, what happens in that moment though is the favor of God comes into that situation. Initially, he was fearing how it might turn out. I don't know about you, but when I'm in situations that look quite messy, quite difficult, there needs to be some restoration or recovery or rebuilding or repair or whatever it is, I can kind of look at that, and you can sometimes, being honest, let's be honest, you fear somewhat, how's this going to turn out? I believe it's so important to be honest from the pulpit. One of my struggles sometimes at times, friends, is when I get in a situation, I can begin to write doomsday scenarios in my mind of how I think it's going to pan out, how I think it's going to play out. And they're not usually very good ones. Doomsday ones are not good ones. And you can begin to fear that. But in that moment, what Nehemiah understood was, before this fear took over him and he wrote this doomsday scenario of what was going to go on, what he had to do was commit this to God in prayer. Because when we bring God into that situation, prayer causes us to overcome fear and releases favor over what is going on. And the favor of God just shows up in that room. Sometimes we just need to know that we need to just know that sometimes fear is kicking in too much, and we need to believe God for favor. And so he prays. And I love the favor that's released. He asks the king for personal letters to give to governors that will give him safety to pass through the land, and he gets it. He asks for a letter so he can have trees from the king's forest. Don't miss that. He wants wood, special timber of the choicest of trees from the king's own very forest, and he gets that. This favor is released over him. I don't know about you, but it's often even when God asks us to do something and we know we've got to do something, that's when that initial fear can sometimes kick in. When God says, look, as part of the rebuilding, the restoration, the repair and the recovery, I require this of you, like he'd required Nehemiah to do something. And then fear kind of turns up. But when I looked at this story, something that struck me was this. Isn't it funny how fear and opportunity kind of both appear at the same time? And it's just like, what do you see? Because initially there's a fear, but then he's aware, whoa, God's at work. And sometimes they look the same, and we need to learn to seize the opportunity and by prayer overcome the fear and follow through on what God's asking us to do. And verse 12, he says about all the things that God had put in his heart to do. God had been speaking into Nehemiah's waiting. God had been speaking and showing him very specific things. He was able to set a time. When the king said, how long do you want to be? He was able to be very specific in his request of what he required in the form of letters and timber to do the job. God had really spoken specifically into his waiting. He wasn't vague about it. He'd heard God's voice. How many people know this one? As we're waiting on God, we need to hear his voice. And we need to believe God that God can speak specifically into our situations, helping us, illuminating to us, showing things to us that we need to do. God has words that he can specifically speak into what is going on. I don't know about you, but anyone else here like me ever been in a situation where you've said these words? I'm just trusting the Lord. And really, the interpretation of that is, I haven't got a clue what's going on. You say, I'm just trusting the Lord. And really, I think, I really don't know what's going on. I just want to encourage us to believe that as we wait upon God, we need to do that and expect him to speak into our situation and to show us what to do. And in verse 8, he says, "And the gracious, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Favor was released over his situation. Verse 9, the king even throws in some of his own officers and cavalry, which you never hear Nehemiah ask for. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? It's like, I've asked for this, and the king's like, there's such favor in what's going on here, as this guy's just committing stuff to prayer. The king's like, I'll chuck in some of my own personal army and cavalry as well to see you through this. Favor. So prayer helps us overcome our fears and bring the favor of God upon us. It brings the gracious hand of God upon us. So number one there, if we want restoration, if we want to rebuild, we want to repair, restore, and recover, we need to learn to wait on God. We need to pray. The next two are a bit quicker. Number two, I want to say this. If we want to rebuild, repair, restore, and recover, we need to welcome help from others. In verse 12, he says, "I set out during the night of a few minutes. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." Okay? At that point in time. And in verse 16, it goes on, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or of any others who would be doing the work." For 4 months, he'd carried the burden solo. For 4 months, he'd been carrying this on his own, in his own heart. No one knew what a struggle and a difficult time he was going through with this. No one really knew what was going on. He'd been holding it together, putting a brave face on it for the sake of others. He'd not whispered a word to anyone. And as an individual, he was carrying this situation on his own, trying to make his way through what was actually a difficult and tough time in his life. He's soldiering on from day to day. He's doing the same things he's done every day. He's doing his job. He's coming to work. He's going before the king. He's doing everything that he should be doing. He's pretending it's okay. But then you begin to get this sense that the realization that things aren't okay is growing, until one day he can't hide it any longer and it breaks out in the presence of the king and the sadness is evident upon his face. Listen, some people say, well, maybe he purposely showed that sadness to try and get released. As I said to you earlier on, you didn't do that because you could lose your head. You couldn't be sad in the presence of the king against protocol. So he wasn't trying to engineer this. It was that he could not hold it in any longer. The weight of what he was trying to carry on his own suddenly began to break out on his face, and others began to see what was happening. And that feeling was present in the king's palace, and then he arrives in Jerusalem, and now it really hits home. Because when he arrives in Jerusalem, after a few days of waiting, again, he's not a man who rushes into things. He doesn't ride out there on his horse or donkey, depending on what your Bible says. He doesn't ride out there and just say, "Da da da da, Nehemiah is here, rally all up, we're going to rebuild the walls." He waits for 3 days. Then he heads out, he begins to assess things by night under moonlight, and he begins to look at the situation and what's going on. He's taking a real good look at things, and he realizes this is really broken down. He says, "It's so broken down in spots I couldn't even get my horse or my donkey through." He has to dismount what he's riding upon there because it's so broken down. And there's rubble everywhere, and he sees how things are really broken. And it's at that point, off the back of that assessment, what does he do? Verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had done. The king has said to me." And they replied, "Let us start building." So they begun this good work. You know, sometimes we're going through situations and tough times, and we're trying to carry the weight of it on our own. And I understand that. And that is inevitable at times. We're just trying to get by. We're trying to put our brave face in it. We're trying to do what we're doing every day of our life and kind of, you know, give this idea that everything's okay and it's kind of all together. But at the end of the day, we all have our limits. And at the end of the day, there's only so long when we're struggling before actually it begins to break forth on our face and others begin to see it. And that's the crucial point in time. Because it's when others begin to see it, it's where the pride kicks in and we say, "Do you know what? No, I'm fine, thank you. I'll carry on in my own energy and strength." Or do we follow the example of Nehemiah who says, "Hey, I need to now welcome the help of others into this. I need to now welcome them into this because they can help me and I can help them, and together we can see this thing through." And so in that moment, he turns. In that moment, in that thing, he seeks that help. He looks to them for help. Nehemiah would never have managed, at the size of what was going on, he'd never have managed to rebuild all this and do all this in his own energy and strength. Do you know what, friends? Listen, God did not make us to do life alone. God did not make us to do life alone. He made us, He made us to support each other, to help each other, to champion each other, to encourage each other, to be there for one another. And listen, we need each other. We need each other. And that is part of what the expression of being family is, to be there for one another. And that means at times we will need the help of others. We will need others to help us, but it also means there are times where we need to help others. Nehemiah not only sought to receive help, he sought to bring help into situations. Verse 10 tells us he was a man who promoted the welfare of others. Wow, if we could grasp that. If we just have that in our hearts, that as individuals, we just want to be those who live to promote the welfare of others around us. What a beautiful thing that is. To say, I'm here to promote the welfare of others. And he found the people. He both sought help from them, but he also found the people who, at this point, they'd become lost. They'd given up hope. They were discouraged. They wanted to rebuild, but they'd not been able to. They were going through a tough time. And his response to that is, what help and hope can I bring into this situation? He saw how difficult it was for them. He knew how tough it was for them to look at those walls every day. He knew how hurt they were. And he didn't duck the fact. Verse 17, he says, hey, we're in trouble. But he didn't stop there. It says in verse 18, I began to tell them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. He began to breathe hope and encouragement into the midst of the situation. That God was at work, that God's hand was upon him, and that it was going to be possible to rebuild, to repair, to restore, and to recover. He gave them reasons for hope. And the New King James Version says, when the people heard it, they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. Now, I don't know if you believe this morning, but I want you to believe this with me. That your help and hope can ignite fresh vision and excitement in others. Your help and hope can ignite fresh vision and excitement in others. I want you to believe that we can inspire one another to rebuild, repair, restore, and recover. And lastly, and this is the number three, when we begin to rebuild, repair, restore, and recover, we will have to wrestle with challenges along the way. Okay, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Over the last 90 years, whenever anyone sought to rebuild the walls, they faced opposition. Every time anyone had even considered or entertained the idea, they came up against opposition. That's simply because of this, and I'm not teaching you anything new this morning, it's simply because of this. Whenever anyone says, I'm going to rise up and seek to do what God's asking me to do, the enemy says, I'm going to rise up and oppose it. Whenever we feel like if it's something where God wants us to rebuild, repair, restore, or recover, it's inevitable that in them points in time, opposition shows up in whatever form, because the devil is incredibly crafty, very, very, very crafty. He'll use people and circumstances and situations. But sadly, I must promise you this. The minute you step out to begin moving forward in what God's asking you to do, opposition will show up. Jesus said as much. Listen, if we expect it, we shouldn't be surprised. It will come. It will come. Opposition will come if we're seeking to move forward with God, if we're serious about seeking change. And basically what happened here in this situation was they felt threatened. These three enemies, they felt threatened. That is why opposition comes. Whenever anyone begins to rise up and want to move forward in the purposes of God, see the change, bring the restoration or recover, the minute we rise up in that, the opposition comes, my friends, because the enemy feels threatened. Because as long as he can keep us locked in that place or in our fear or not doing or being obedient to what God's asking you to do, we're not really any threat. The moment we rise up, we become a threat. These three guys felt threatened by the fact that Nehemiah and the people were beginning to grab a hold of what God was calling them to do. And what I find interesting is the tactics of which the enemy uses. Just listen, I just highlighted them. They're all in there, you can read. The enemy's tactics in trying to block them from moving forward was to mock and ridicule, accuse and threaten, and try and create doubt and confusion. Anyone here ever began moving forward in the purposes of God, and suddenly the enemy showed up in one way or another to mock and ridicule, accuse and threaten, and try and create doubt and confusion? His tactics do not change. That is what he does. Whenever you seek change, they're classic weapons of the enemy to mock and ridicule you, to accuse and threaten, and to try and create doubt and confusion. So Satan uses others and situations to do it. Because why? Because he wants to make you feel like it's not even worth trying. That relationship, that situation is beyond repair. The damage is too great. The breakdown in your spiritual life and your prayer time is beyond repair. You've failed too greatly. You cannot possibly rebuild this back to where you were, let alone be more than you ever were. You get the impression. That's what he wants to do. Make you feel like it's not even worth trying. There's so much rubble. There's no way through. There's no point. He wanted them to believe this situation is beyond restoration, recovery, and repair. That's what he does with us. But I love, and this is where I'm coming into to land, if you like, this morning. I love Nehemiah's response. This is really my closing thought in verse 20. I believe it's a twofold response. He says, first of all, this. He says, I answered them by saying, in the face of the opposition, in the face of the enemy, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. The God of heaven will give us success. Now, if you just think back to what was going on in this story, he had the king's permission to rebuild. They were questioning that. He had that. The king had released him from his job. He had letters and documentation and materials and provision. Yet in this instant, he doesn't say anything about, it's fine, I've got the king's permission. He says this, I've got God's approval and that's all I need. I've got God's approval and that is all I need. I want to just say to you this, Nehemiah knew this. If you have God's approval, it is all you need. And it does not matter what the enemy wants to say to you, what the enemy wants to bring against you, how the enemy wants to stop you. My friends, if you have God's approval, that is all you need. And he said, God will give us success. Knowing God is behind you is the greatest encouragement you need to keep moving forward in the face of opposition. To keep moving forward, knowing that God is behind you, and if God is behind you, you will succeed. And secondly, Nehemiah said this to the free people. He says, we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, I've got God's approval. And listen, I'm a child of promise. I've got the promises of God. And he was saying to them three guys, you're outside of the covenant of promise. You've got no right in this. You've got no claim to this. You've got no share in this. They had no claim to the promise of God to inherit the land. They were outside of it. But Nehemiah knew that he and his people were inside of it or under it. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Remember that when the enemy comes and says, you can't rebuild, you can't repair, you can't restore, and you can't recover, you can because you've got God's promises over your life. You can because you've got his promises. You've got the God of heaven on your side. You've got his approval. He's the one who will work to bring success, and you've got all his promises over your life. So in conclusion, I just bringing it all together, the three W's. To rebuild, repair, restore, and recover. Number one, wait on God. Pray. Number two, welcome help from others. And number three, wrestle with the expected challenges that will come along the way. I just want to encourage you this one. I believe that when we rise to that, the process of change begins and change is on its way and will come. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just want to ask you just cement things in our heart this morning. As our friend Jim Butman used to say, help us to chew on the meat and spit the bones. Lord, I just pray that there's things there today that, God, I just pray that, Lord, they'll just find a real place in us and affect us and change us all for the good, I pray in Jesus' name. God, we just give ourselves to you. Lord, I want to pray for any of my brothers and sisters this morning who have been trying to hold it all together. God, I want to pray for them for the courage to welcome the help. Father, into that situation. God, I pray that you will teach us afresh to wait on you in confidence and trust and expectancy. Help us to not be locked up with any kind of pride or pressure, but to welcome the help of others around us. And Lord, lastly, help us just to face any challenges that come across our path in the knowledge that if our God is for us, then who can be against us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.